We're going to be studying about Christ and the heavenly sanctuary, one of the fundamental doctrines of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. As part of our continuing study titled, This We Believe, this is number 23 in the baptismal certificate. I'd like to read part of what's written there, sort of to introduce our study today. It says, there is a sanctuary in heaven. That's the true tabernacle which the Lord set up and not man. In it, Christ ministers on our behalf, making available to believers the benefits of His atoning sacrifice offered once for all on the cross. He was inaugurated as our great high priest and began His intercessory ministry at the time of His ascension. In 1844, at the end of the prophetic period of 2300 days, He entered the second and last phase of His atoning ministry. Now, it's right here that Seventh-day Adventists depart just a little bit from the mainstream of Christianity. We've been teaching for a long time, really since the mid-1800s, that there are different phases of Christ's ministry to us. The last phase, the one that we are in right now, we've put a label on that. We just call it the investigative phase, the investigative judgment, that Christ is actually doing something right now in heaven, something He did not necessarily do in the days of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and all of those people that lived way back there in the days of the Old Testament. I want you today to understand that Jesus is everything. Jesus is complete in the atonement process. But it doesn't work if you do not receive, accept, and believe what He's trying to do for you. It's a wonderful truth to think of Jesus Christ as being more, now listen to me, more than just a good teacher, more than just the Son of God, more than just the returning King, more than just the Creator, but that when you see Jesus in His fulfillment, in the total big picture, you have a complete God. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 with me. Would you turn there? Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. It says, God who at different times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, God hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We want to consider the high calling and the apostleship of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to see several things today. And by no means can I share everything. I don't know everything. But I know enough to convince me and hopefully you and any who listen to this that Christ in His ministry in the heavenly sanctuary has a very intentional work that He's doing. For instance, Hebrews tells us that He's the mediator of a better covenant. That the law did change when Christ died on the cross, when He rose again. We will learn that He offered Himself, that He has a permanent sacrifice. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I was talking to August this morning. Last night I read of the response of the angels as Jesus went back to heaven. His work on earth is completed. There's an inauguration process. It's an event. It's a ceremony that took place. Because of Christ's work upon the earth, it met all the expectations of the Godhead. The angels bow down before Him. The music is heavenly. And they proclaim how thankful they are for the righteousness of Christ, for the work of His sacrifice. In that celebration, in that inauguration process, when it's all finished, the Bible just simply says He sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty. It's really more particular where He is. It's in a place of prominence. That's what's meant by there, by the right hand. And you see this in Scripture more than once. That He ascended back to heaven. He's there in the throne room. He's right there as God. That's what He's saying. And He's working, ministering, interceding in all of mankind's behalf. May I read this to you? Christ sitting down was a formal seating. It was an installation into office. It was an inauguration, like a coronation ceremony. It was an investiture with authority. It was the beginning and not the end of His activity of being a special mediator. God the Father placed His seal of approval on the work Christ had done on earth. I got that out of the commentary series. Turn the page with me at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." Now, the term high priest doesn't mean that much to us today. I've never even seen a high priest. I've read of those men who use their office in the days of Scripture. But since Christ, we believe He has become the real high priest, and we don't need any more. So you never see a high priest at our worship service, or probably anywhere else in this county for that matter. But the high priest was the one person designated in His day under the absolute command of God. He interceded, and especially His work on the Day of Atonement was amplified. He stood really, as it were, between God and man. He went into the holy place. He entered into the most holy place. And we don't do that today. So therefore, we have to be reminded by what we read and by what we study and what others tell us that once there was this whole system of worship, extremely important to the economy of Judaism, but now it's been replaced. We don't do that anymore. But the high priest had special clothing that he wore. He was under instruction of God to make atonement for different things, even furniture on the Day of Atonement. But when Christ came, the New Testament covenant did not have any place in it for the high priesthood of man. It would center, it would focus not on the earthly priesthood, but now on the heavenly priesthood. That's the article here in Hebrews 3. Consider the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Now, it should mean something to you today that Jesus Christ is the high priest. if I had to write down the theme of what we're studying here today, this would be part of it. As you appreciate what Christ has done and is doing in the role of high priest, it will give your heart encouragement. That the scripture really is applied inwardly. If you come to the realization that you have a friend there in the throne room of the universe, there's a motivation of love that compels you, it compels us, it moves us toward absolute obedience. I don't know why people want to deny or negate the high priest work of Jesus Christ. I should have counted just how many times in the book of Hebrews that it's mentioned. But it's over and over again. And it's being put there really for our benefit. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 7. Now we're going to go back and forth a lot here today. But Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12 reminds us that the priesthood was changed. Hebrews 7 and verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity, there is also a change of the law. Well, what's he talking about here? You see, Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi. Those of you who study genealogy, you recognize that. The tribe of Levi was the tribe that the priesthood normally would come out of, but Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. That's his line of descent. To make this work out, if you look back to Hebrews 6 and verse 20, he says, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. We don't need the earthly high priest anymore, because now we've got the one heavenly high priest, and that is named Jesus Christ. That's who is there working in our behalf. Also, we will see today that as the earthly priesthood brought sacrifice with it, also Jesus had to have a sacrifice. And the big difference there is the earthly sacrifices had to be repeated. But in the heavenly sacrifice of Jesus, he offered himself once, and that's all that was needed of him. Are you still there in Hebrews 7? I want you to notice with me verses 23 and 24. Hebrews 7, 23 and 24 says, also there used to be, or there were, many priests. Do you see that in verse 23? Verse 24. But because he continues forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Now, please forgive me today if I misrepresent Scripture. There are men of great theological skill who have studied in depth the ministry of Christ as being the real high priest as compared to the role of the earthly high priest. Scores of books have been written. And that is all wonderful and good. But if you would remember verse 25... and verse 26 and 27, you will be remembering what's the theme of all of those books. It is good to study in depth. But if you begin with this right here, you know the conclusion ahead of time. Hebrews 7, let me begin with verse 24 again. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, Do you see the therefore in verse 25? Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. If there be anyone coming to Christ today, there is assurance and confidence given to that person because of what Jesus is doing. He is able to save completely because he always lives to make intercession for them. We need somebody standing between us and God. We are the sinner. We stand before the law that condemns us. And the way that we are made perfect is that we are declared perfect through Christ. He is able to save to the uttermost, that means completeness, because he always lives to make intercession for them. And then he describes this high priest. For such a high priest was fitting for us. He who is holy, harmless, and undefiled. He's separate from sinners and has become higher than the heavens. He does not need the daily sacrifices as those high priests. First for his own sins and then for the people's. Do you notice the last sentence in verse 27? But he did this one time. It must have been a unique, special offering to be given one time, but be appropriate for all people in all ages, in all places, for all eternity. Somebody should say amen. The scripture declares he did that once. That's all that was necessary. When he gave of himself, when he died, and his life as a testimony, nothing else could be added to that. Nothing else could be subtracted from it. It met the demands of justice. If you want the demands of justice to be met in your life, then look to Jesus. Okay. Hebrews chapter 9. We have unknown voices with us today. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with verse 11. Here we find this idea of Jesus as the high priest again. Now honestly, when you think of Jesus, most likely you don't really think of him as the high priest. It would be well to do this and to do it often, but we just generally sum it up that he's the Savior. But as that process develops, he also is understood to be the great high priest, the real high priest. Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Now, I hope you believe that there is a sanctuary in heaven. I would not limit it to the expectations that the earthly sanctuary had. It was patterned after that one, and we probably should just sort of leave it in that category. But Christ is ministering in that place, not with the blood of goats and calves, verse 12, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained what kind of redemption, dear people? Eternal redemption. You either believe it or reject it. That's what the decision to follow Christ is all about. That's the reason he says you cannot have God and mammon. You either choose Christ or you choose Satan. And if you choose Christ, then you are choosing his ministry as the great high priest. Because he went in with his blood, verse 15 says, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. By means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Why is it that almost every time the Bible speaks about Christ and receiving Christ, it's always eternal? Why is that? It's because in the earthly priesthood and under the ceremonial law, none of that process was eternal. It always had to be repeated. There were sacrifices in the morning and sacrifices in the evening. The fire was kept burning all during the night. They had the Day of Atonement that came every year. They were always killing sheep and lambs and bringing their offerings and sacrifices. It never ended. But in the ministry of Christ, the sacrificial part, it ended, but the effects are still lasting. Jesus died once, but the sacrifice lasts. It does not have to be repeated. Now, Hebrews 10. I want you to look here. Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning with verses 19 and 20. He says, therefore, brethren, following the same argument that we've been building today here, that he's the mediator of a better covenant, that he offered himself up once, that he is the high priest out of the order of Melchizedek, that he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, verse 19 now, Hebrews 10, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Because of who Christ is, of his intercession and his work today in the priesthood. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised it is faithful. If Jesus were not there serving as the high priest today, if he had not had sacrifice, you would not have a plan of redemption. I just have to do this. It's in the Bible. It's right here. Verses 23 and 24. He's telling us, hold fast. Be faithful. Don't give up. God is in control. Verse 24, Hebrews 10. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I propose the question again. Why would he add that here? He's talking about the goodness and the perfection and the honor and integrity of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary. And then he brings us into the picture. He brings people like me who want to do right but don't always do right. People like me who know what's right. People like you who know what's right. People like us who are gifted and talented in the ways and means of spiritual gifts. But we don't always obey, Bruce. Why would he put us right in the middle of this story when he's giving so many verbal and written bouquets for the great high priest? He brings us into the picture because we are the ones being redeemed. He wants to move us and create within our mind here the conflict against sin that's strong enough that propels us to help each other toward good works. Verse 25. Oh, come on, don't scratch this out of your Bible. You've had the courage to get up this morning and come to church. You didn't stay home and watch just a video or listen to some program. You're the choir today, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but talking to one another, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There is a benefit from being with God's people in fellowship. But turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. If you remember, we started our Bible study today in Hebrews 1, where the Bible writer says that God spoke in times past by the prophets, but he has in the last days spoken to us through Christ Jesus. Hebrews 11 is a chapter about great men and women of faith. Would you believe me when I tell you, though, that those were great men and women of faith, not because of what they did, but because of what Jesus was allowed to do for them? Now, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin that doth so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And here he repeats it, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's saying that to live a Christian life is worth it because God Almighty in Jesus Christ is in the throne room of the universe and he's interceding there for you. He is in the role of the great high priest. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 4. There's a weak area in today's sermon. And I know what it is. I just don't know how to make it stronger. And this is what you will have to do today and maybe this week for our Bible study this morning to really be effective. You see, Hebrews 4 puts a beautiful wrapping and a beautiful ribbon on righteousness by faith. And just like there is a physical day of rest, that comes from the weekly Sabbath, there is supposed to be this beautiful settling into the truth and the calm assurance of faith that everything is going to come to pass as God says it will. The life of faith is assurance and hope. But the world in which we live sometimes makes it difficult to see that. And this is the weak area of our Bible study today that I want you to strengthen somehow in your own life this week. Let me read some scripture and come back to this. Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 14, 15, and 16. I look out into the congregation today, and in summary, we all need Christ. We all have big issues, and we have things happening in our lives, in our families' lives, that cannot be, can I say, fixed by humanity's efforts. We need somebody bigger than we are. And this is his argument here. We can make it, but we shall make it individually. Let me read this scripture. See what you think. Hebrews 4 as we close today. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, he's the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. I don't know how to drive the nail in the board here for you today in that regard. I want the Holy Spirit to do it for you. I don't know how to do it. And then he amplifies the high priest of Christ again. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, therefore, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, when is that? I say it's today. It is right now. I wish I knew how to move the doctrine and the teaching from here to here and here for each one of us. I hope in your Christian walk that you can settle the great question of all. What must I do to be saved? I'm concerned about a lot of things personally in my own life. But there's one area, it doesn't bother me. And that's the bigness and the largeness of God's gift to me personally. I'm more concerned about my response to that gift than I am the gift. It never is a negative thought in my mind. If I were to die today, would I be right with God? I've settled that question a long time ago. Is God right with me? Now you think about it. One of the weaknesses of our sermon today is trying to move the goodness and mighty works of Jesus Christ from there and from here into the mind and to the heart. This week, by God's grace, beginning today, let it be settled in your mind that Jesus died for you, that He lives for you, and that if you choose to walk with Him and serve Him, there is no way that the devil can take you out of His care. Loving Father, today we accept the High Priest of Jesus Christ. Give us the privilege and the knowledge, the know-how of applying what He's done for us to apply that in our lives through daily living. Let it begin, Lord, by opening our eyes and our ears and our mouths to that which is spiritual, and that our hearts being opened might be filled with the rest of the story. Dear God, save us for that kingdom. We thank You for the work of being the High Priest. In Jesus' name, amen.